Good evening, brothers and sisters. It's a wonderful blessing to be able to fellowship with y'all here in New Braunfels. I've heard so many good things about this fellowship here, and I've enjoyed developing a friendship with Carl, and really am excited about what the Lord is doing here. So, just a blessing to be with y'all. And again, my name is Ben, and I'd love to meet you after the service. So, if you turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 37, that's where we'll be tonight. Genesis chapter 37. Before we begin, let me offer a prayer to the Lord for illumination. O God, our God, Lord, we are sinful. Lord, we have sin that keeps us from you. And Lord, we need your word to help us to see anew. We need to hear from you in order to be set aright. Lord, change the ways that we think. Change the things that we believe. Change our hearts, Lord, the things that we trust in. Reorient us to hear your word. I pray that you would quiet the distractions in our hearts. Lord, if there is something that is exciting us, that we're thinking of this week, or something that perhaps is on our mind, something to do, or perhaps something that is painful to think of that's bothering us, I pray that you would quiet all of those thoughts, all of those concerns, so that we can simply come and dwell in your temple. We thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to hear your word. And Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would be using me to speak and expound the truth of this text, so that your people would be built up in their faith. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So we're in Genesis chapter 37, verses 1 through 36. I'm going to be reading the whole chapter. The title of my sermon this evening is Thrown into a Pit. So hear now the inspired, infallible, holy, authoritative word of God given for you. Jacob lived in the land of his father's sojournings, in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was pasturing the flock with his brothers. He was a boy with the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought a bad report of them to their father. Now Israel loved Joseph more than any other of his sons, because he was the son of his old age. And he made him a robe of many colors. When his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peacefully to him. Now Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. He said to them, "Hear this dream that I have dreamed. Behold, we were binding sheaves in the field. And behold, my sheaf arose and stood upright. And behold, your sheaves gathered around it and bowed down to my sheaf." His brothers said to him, "Are you indeed to reign over us, or are you indeed to rule over us?" So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. Then he dreamed another dream and told it to his brothers and said, "Behold, I have dreamed another dream. Behold, the sun, the moon, and 11 stars are bowing down to me." But when he told it to his father and to his brothers, his father rebuked him and said to him, "What is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall I and your mother and your brothers indeed come to bow ourselves to the ground before you?" And his brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the saying in mind. Now his brothers went to pasture their father's flock near Shechem. And Israel said to Joseph, "Are not your brothers pasturing the flock at Shechem? Come, I will send you to them." And he said to him, "Here I am." So he said to him, "Go now, see if it is well with your brothers and with the flock, and bring me word." So he sent him from the valley of Hebron, and he came to Shechem. And a man found him wandering in the fields. And the man asked him, "What are you seeking?" "I am seeking my brothers," he said. "Tell me, please, where they are pasturing the flock." And the man said, "They have gone away, for I heard them say, 'Let us go to Dothan.'" So Joseph went after his brothers and found them at Dothan. They saw him from afar, and before he came near to them, they conspired against him to kill him. And they said to one another, "Here comes this dreamer. Come now, let us kill him and throw him into one of the pits. Then we will say that a fierce animal has devoured him, and we will see what will become of his dreams." But when Reuben heard it, he rescued him out of their hands, saying, "Let us not take his life." And Reuben said to them, "Shed no blood. Throw him into this pit here in the wilderness, but do not lay a hand on him, that he might rescue him out of their hand to restore him to his father." So when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the robe of many colors that he wore. And they took him and threw him into a pit that was empty. There was no water in it. And they sat down to eat. And looking up, they saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead, with their camels bearing gum, balm, and myrrh, on their way to carry it down to Egypt. Then Judah said to his brothers, "What profit is it if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother, our own flesh." And his brothers listened to him. Then Midianite traders passed by, and they drew Joseph up and lifted him out of the pit and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver. They took Joseph to Egypt. When Reuben returned to the pit and saw that Joseph was not in the pit, he tore his clothes and returned to his brothers and said, "The boy is gone. Where shall I go?" Then they took Joseph's robe and slaughtered a goat and dipped the robe in the blood. And they sent the robe of many colors and brought it to their father and said, "This we have found. Please identify whether it is your son's robe or not." And he identified it and said, "It is my son's robe. A fierce animal has devoured him. Joseph is without, torn to pieces." Then Jacob tore his garments and put sackcloth on his loins and mourned for his son many days. All his sons and all his daughters rose up to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted and said, "No, I shall go down to Sheol to my son mourning." Thus his father wept for him. Meanwhile, the Midianites had sold him in Egypt to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard. Thus ends the reading of God's holy word. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God remains forever. Let us pray. O Lord, our Lord, what we know not, we ask that you would teach us. What we are not, we ask that you would make us. What we have not, we ask that you would give us for the glory of your name. Amen. Proverbs chapter 17, verse 17 says that a brother is born for adversity. And indeed, brothers fight. I know this, having three older brothers myself. I know what it's like to have discord in a family of brothers. I remember thinking to myself when I was young, I felt like the punching bag for my older brothers sometimes. But family fights are common. Many families experience this kind of infighting amongst brothers and siblings and parents. We know that people around the world, they know this in literature and movies and books. This is written about. Even earlier in this book of Genesis, we see fighting between siblings. If you remember the first siblings that ever were, Cain and Abel, there was fighting between them. One loved the Lord and wanted to offer right sacrifices to God, and the other was not faithful. And so if you remember, Cain killed Abel. In fact, even in the prior generation of Joseph, Jacob and Esau also fought together. And so here in this chapter, in Genesis chapter 37, what we see is another tale of adversity amongst brothers, between those who are faithful and those who are not, between those who love the Lord and between those who do not. Now, at the beginning of this chapter, in verses 1 through 11, we find this enormous amount of friction in the family of Jacob. And to be sure, there are no innocent characters in this story. Everybody has got some kind of problem. For starters, we think about Joseph. It would appear that perhaps Joseph is a little unwise in his attitude towards his brothers, perhaps even arrogant. In verse 2, we are told that Joseph was a young man shepherding with his brothers over the flocks. Now, in the Hebrew, the syntax is a little bit more ambiguous. It could actually be said that Joseph was shepherding over his brothers with the flocks, meaning that he was taking a position of responsibility over them. Furthermore, we read in verse 2 about how Joseph brought a bad report of his brothers to their father. And this word as well is commonly used in the Old Testament to refer to a false report. So what we see here is that perhaps Joseph told a false report about his brothers to their father. In any case, what we see here is that it would appear that Joseph has been given a position of responsibility here above what is normal for his age, and he's using that position to perhaps degrade his brothers in the eyes of their father. So Joseph here at the beginning of the story appears to be a little immature, perhaps even unwise at this point. He still has much to learn. Perhaps part of the reason for his behavior at the beginning of the story is because Jacob, their father, loves Joseph more than any of his other brothers. In fact, Jacob loved Joseph so much that he gave Joseph a special robe. We read about in this passage the famous robe of many colors. Now, this robe is a little bit ambiguous as to what it is, but whatever this robe is, it denotes Joseph's superior position over his brothers. And it reminds everyone around him of Jacob's special love for Joseph. So in giving Joseph this robe, Jacob is conferring a great honor upon Joseph here. Perhaps you might think of Joseph wearing a businessman's suit while his brothers are wearing the robes of construction workers. And this is their little brother. You can imagine why these brothers may have hated Joseph so much. It's no wonder they despised him. You can imagine some of you younger children, or you older children, perhaps imagine some of your younger children lording a position of responsibility over you. How would you feel if one of your younger siblings did that? I'm sure my older brothers would not have liked it, to say the least. But every day, Joseph's brothers would have been reminded about his position of responsibility over them, his elevated status. Now, in any normal family, this would cause conflict, of course. But here, it seems to have created this volcanic situation. Imagine this is a society and a culture which values age and status and honor. And to have the older serve the younger would have appeared and felt very out of place, very unusual. Furthermore, to add insult to injury, Joseph has these dreams where he tells them about how he has a sheep. He's represented by this sheep, and all of his other brothers' sheeps are bowing down to his. And how, in another dream, there's the sun and the moon and the stars, and they're all bowing down to him. These are dreams of Joseph having great authority over his family. Imagine what his family thought of themselves, his brothers. Who does this guy think he is? He's already brought a bad report of us to our father. He's been given this special robe, and now he's telling us about his dreams, where he's ruling over us. Boy, I'm sure these brothers were furious about what Joseph was saying. Even Jacob, who loves Joseph more than all of his other brothers, is rebuking Joseph for telling these dreams. Perhaps, although these dreams were given to Joseph from the Lord, perhaps Joseph would have been wiser not to speak of them. In any case, Joseph's brothers hated him so much they could not speak a word of peace to him. Simply put, they were beginning to want to murder Joseph. Clearly, the situation here is it's like a powder keg. It's about ready to explode. However, God is working in this situation. In spite of Joseph's immaturity, in spite of Jacob's favoritism for Joseph, in spite of the hate that Joseph's brothers feel towards him, God is working in all of these events to bring Joseph to a desired place where Joseph can be the savior of his family and the savior of the world. And what we see in this chapter is a long, slow development in the Joseph story. It's a story of God's providence and sovereignty in using all of the events in Joseph's life for good. what those brothers meant for evil, or what those around Joseph meant for evil, God uses for good. And we see how this works out in this story. And we see this in the next part of this text. We see providential events which bring Joseph closer to the place where God is going to use him. And God is going to work through these evil deeds that occur in this chapter. That's the main point of this chapter this morning. It's pointing us towards redemption and salvation, ultimately. Now, after these first events in the first part of this chapter, after Joseph has told his brother these dreams, we find that the setting changes. And Joseph's brothers are now shepherding a flock in the north, near Shechem. If you remember, there's a story told of Shechem earlier in Genesis where Joseph's brothers do a terrible act upon the men of Shechem. They avenge themselves for how the men of Shechem defiled their sister. So it's ironic that they're shepherding the flock there. But in any case, they are at Shechem watching over their flocks. And Jacob, wanting to check in on his brothers, sends Joseph after them. So you can imagine Joseph is sort of like a manager for his brothers now. And Jacob is wanting to check in on these brothers to make sure they're not up to any trouble in Shechem. And so Jacob sends Joseph after these brothers to find them. Now, as Joseph is approaching these brothers, we see that his brothers see him first from afar off. And they start talking amongst themselves. They think to themselves, oh, look, you know, Joseph's here. He's far away from his father. He's alone. This is our chance to get revenge upon him. Now is their chance to take out Joseph. So at first, their plan is just to murder Joseph in cold blood and throw his body into a pit. That's how much they hate Joseph. But providentially, Reuben, who is Joseph's oldest brother, intervenes and convinces them not to kill him. So instead, what they do is they don't kill him, but they seize him and they strip his robe off and then throw him into a pit. I want you to notice here that they take away that piece of clothing that Joseph is wearing that denotes Joseph's father's affection for him. It's important to note that here. He's being stripped of that robe, which is a sign of Jacob's affirmation of him and love for him. Now, it's interesting here that Joseph is almost like a wild animal. He's caught by hunters. He's stripped. It's almost like he's being skinned alive and trapped here. Here he is alone, naked and in the dark. No one to help him. He is all alone in the pit. You can imagine what a frightful event and what a sad event this must have been for Joseph. If you read later on in the Joseph story, in Genesis chapter 42, verse 21, you can read of how Joseph's brothers are recounting this story to themselves. And they speak of how they put Joseph through this distress and how Joseph begged them not to kill him and how he cried out. And they did not listen. They were callous to the suffering of their brother. This is a story of great evil here. Now, it appears that Joseph's brothers had not planned much beyond this point, because after they eat the food that Joseph has brought with him to bring to them, they are quickly willing to give Joseph up to foreigners. And that's exactly what these brothers do. What we see in verses 25 to 28 is that they see some traders passing by, going to Egypt. And Judah, one of the older brothers, thinks about making a profit. And so he convinces his brothers to sell Joseph into slavery. So here they are, probably thinking to themselves, hey, we can kill two birds with one stone. We can get rid of our brother Joseph and make some money at the same time. So they're not going to be murderers. It'll just be selling their brother into slavery. You know, it's not that bad, you know. Don't get any ideas here, siblings. So what do? They take him out of the pit and they sell him to these Ishmaelites. And off Joseph goes to Egypt, a place he's never been before, a foreign land. And what do these brothers do? They go back home, and they lie to their father about Joseph. They take that special robe that Joseph had been given by their father, and they dip it in the blood of a goat, and they show it to their father, and say, "Father, whose robe is this here?" And Jacob, when he sees this robe, immediately recognizes it's Joseph's. It's interesting to think here that Jacob is now being deceived by his own children. If you remember earlier in Jacob's own story, what does he do with his own father, Isaac? But here, Jacob is lied to himself. Now, at the thought of Joseph being dead and killed by a wild animal, Jacob is completely distraught here. When those around him try to comfort him, he refuses to be comforted. He's so sad and brokenhearted over what has happened. In verse 34, we read of what his reaction is like after he heard this message from his sons. It says, "Jacob tore his garments and put sackcloth on his loins and mourned his son for many days. All his sons and all his daughters rose up to comfort him. But he refused to be comforted and said, 'No, I shall go down to Sheol to my son mourning.'" What a sad state of affairs. This is utter darkness. Utter darkness has descended upon this family. Jacob is deceived into thinking that Joseph is dead by his own sons. So here we find this dysfunctional family where one son is loved above all the others. And then this son is betrayed and sold into slavery. And then these other brothers lie to their father about it. This is like hell on earth. There is no, "and they lived happily ever after." This is just complete darkness here. So what are we to make of this chapter in Genesis 37? Is there any hope here for us? This is a chapter which is extremely dark. You may have noticed that nowhere in this chapter is the name of God mentioned. Perhaps you can look through and look and see, is God's name mentioned in this chapter? It is not. What does that say to us? Well, for some, they might think to themselves, God is absent from this story. God is nowhere to be found. It would seem as though God has withdrawn himself from this family and their hardships. When we think about this story, we think to ourselves, how could God let something this evil happen to Joseph? How could a good God allow such evil to be done to someone who, although despite character defects, does not deserve this? We're confronted with the problem of evil in this text. Indeed, it makes us think about the evil around us when we think about this text. Perhaps it makes you think of some evil thing that has happened to you. Indeed, evil is a real thing. We have to admit that. The Bible, when we read the Bible, it pulls no punches. We are confronted from page one with the reality of evil. Perhaps you may be thinking of a time in your own life when you went through deep suffering or hardship. You ask yourselves, why does a good God allow evil when a newborn child dies? Or when someone is unjustly fired from their job? Or when someone's spouse leaves them undeservingly? How is it that a good God can allow these evil things to happen all around us? These are difficult questions, to be sure. And to be clear, this chapter does not directly answer the question of evil explicitly. If we read this chapter simply on its own, perhaps you might feel helpless in the face of evil. However, I do want to say that although this chapter in Genesis 37 seems so dark, it is in fact pointing us toward how God overcomes evil ultimately and draws good out of the worst of circumstances. In fact, part of what we are going to learn in this chapter and in the Joseph story in general is how God can use even the most dark and evil deeds of men for good for his people. And we're going to see that this chapter gives us a picture or a pattern of how God overcomes evil ultimately. Now, how is it that this chapter does this? Well, think about the general outline or the contours of this passage, the general themes in this chapter. What do we see? Well, we see the covenant family of Israel, or Jacob, wishing to destroy Joseph, this dreamer whom God is put in their family. God has given Joseph great dreams. Clearly, Joseph has been chosen by God to lead his family into salvation. And indeed, if you just read this chapter, it would seem as though they had succeeded in thwarting God's plans with Joseph. Look, Joseph has been thrown into a pit and sold off into slavery. How is it that God is going to fulfill these dreams that Joseph has? However, if you keep reading the Joseph story, you'll find how, in the grand scheme of things, God raises up Joseph to a position of power in Egypt, where Joseph is not only able just to save his family, but he saves the nations through his wisdom. And so we see in the Joseph story how God actually uses Joseph to fulfill his promise to bless the nations through Abraham's line. All the nations on earth are blessed through Joseph in this story. And indeed, all the events of Joseph's life contribute to taking Joseph where the Lord wants him to go. All of these so-called accidents guide Joseph towards this end, the end that God has planned for him. We think of the so-called coincidences in this chapter. Joseph just so happens to be born into this family. He just so happens to have these dreams. He just so happens to be sent to Shechem by his father at the right time. And these Ishmaelite traders just so happen to be passing by, going to Egypt. Are these really accidents or coincidences, brothers and sisters? Or are these things that God has planned deliberately so that he might take Joseph where he wants to go? I'm going to spoil the story for you, but the main verse of this entire story comes in Genesis chapter 50, verse 20, when Joseph says to his brothers, "As for you, you meant evil for me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive." So here we see the meaning of Joseph's suffering in this chapter in Genesis 37. God allowed the evil actions of his brothers in order to bring about good through them. We're confronted with the reality of evil in this story. But ultimately, when we zoom out, when we look at this story in the bigger picture, we see that God is working in these events. He's even using what are evil deeds from evil men to accomplish good outcomes, to accomplish redemptive outcomes. Now, to be clear, God is not the author of evil or sin. It's very important that we recognize this. And yet, he uses secondary causes, people's choices, and he intervenes in these events to correct evil and to bring about redemption. Now, if we look at this specific chapter through those lenses, can we see a picture of how God uses pain and suffering of one to work redemption? I believe we can. How do we see this in this chapter? In particular, in this chapter, what we see is how Joseph is betrayed and humiliated by his brothers. He's thrown into a pit by his brothers. Those who should have protected him and helped him were those who betrayed him in his time of need. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. They hated him because they saw the hand of God resting on his life, God working through him. And they wanted to get rid of him because of that. But in the end, although Joseph is thrown into the pit, he is also drawn up out of the pit and his life is preserved in the face of death. Now, does any of this sound familiar to you? Does this sound like a pattern that repeats? Well, it should, because we see the same pattern repeated in Jesus Christ's life and death. What we see in the life of Joseph here in this story is a pattern pointing towards the humiliation and suffering of Christ. Note the parallels between Joseph and Jesus in this story. They're striking. Joseph's brothers hate him, and they conspire to kill him. So too, the Jewish leaders, Jesus' ethnic brothers, also conspire to kill him. Joseph's brothers sold him for 20 shekels of silver. Jesus was sold for 30 pieces of silver. Joseph's robe was taken from him, whereas Jesus' robe was also stripped off of him and sold. So there are parallels between Joseph's suffering and Christ's suffering here. Furthermore, there are parallels between Jesus' deliverance and Joseph's deliverance. So here we see that Joseph is drawn up out of the pit and his life is preserved. But so too, Jesus Christ is drawn up out of the grave and resurrected to newness of life. So we see that both are thrown into a pit and both are delivered. Now, although there are parallels, I've just pointed out all of the parallels here, I want to point out to you as well that Jesus' suffering and salvation is far greater than anything that Joseph goes through. Here we see in this story Joseph is thrown into a pit, which symbolizes death and destruction. But Jesus actually goes through death for us. He goes into the ultimate pit when he is crucified on the cross, and the Father's wrath was poured out on him totally. Joseph felt abandonment and a sense of being alone for a short period of time. But here, Jesus, in his own life, felt ultimate abandonment when God poured out his wrath on him on the cross. Remember what Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me? God's wrath was poured out on Jesus Christ for sins not his own. He was thrown into the pit of God's wrath. And why was the wrath of God poured out on Jesus Christ? It was not for anything that he did. It was for your sins, brothers and sisters. It was for those things which you have done to violate the wrath, the will of God, the law of God. You ought not read this story and think that you are Joseph. Just read yourself into the story and see yourself as the savior of the world, the one who is the victim being persecuted. No, you are the brothers in this story, the ones who have betrayed the innocent one. By your sin, you have alienated yourself from God. You have betrayed God. You have violated his holy will. We are not innocent, brothers and sisters. We deserve to be thrown into the pit of God's wrath. We deserve to be abandoned by God. So do you see that you are the reason that Jesus is thrown into the pit? Do you see that? It was your sins that put Jesus on the cross. Jesus suffered for you. And if Jesus did not suffer for you on the cross, you would not be saved from your sins. You would be left in the eternal pit of hell if it were not for Jesus' death on the cross. You would be like Jacob in this story, who says, no, I will go down to Sheol. You too were going down to Sheol, but for Jesus Christ. But for Jesus Christ, you are headed to hell. You are headed downwards. You would be left forsaken and abandoned forever. But praise be to God that Jesus Christ went through the pit of destruction for us so that we would not have to go down to Sheol mourning, that we would not have to be separated from God eternally. Jesus Christ was crucified. He was thrown into that pit. He was betrayed for you so that you might be reconciled to God in his death. Do you see how God deals with your evil through Jesus Christ on the cross. That is how God fights the ultimate battle with evil and overcomes it. He overcomes it through the cross, brothers and sisters. And the evil that was done to Jesus in his unjust death and suffering, evil is defeated. God allows evil to be done unto Jesus Christ in order that our evil deeds might be dealt with. That's the answer to the problem of evil, brothers and sisters. Look to the cross. Do you see the beauty of the cross? Do you see the beauty of the suffering of what Jesus went through? Through his stripes, we are healed. This is what chapter 37 is pointing us to, brothers and sisters. And just as Joseph is raised up to become the savior of his brothers, so too we see here that Jesus is infinitely raised, far greater than Joseph ever was. He's raised up to become the savior of the world. He's raised up into heaven, where he continually intercedes for us before the throne of God. And now he has poured out his Holy Spirit on the church, and he calls you brother and sister. Do you see the redemption that is worked by Jesus Christ? This is how God heals you, brothers and sisters. This is how he draws you closer to himself. Even though you don't deserve it, God unites yourself to him in Christ. And he calls you brother and sister. Your redemption, your reconciliation to God, your reconciliation to each other has been won. And now no evil thing can tear you out of his hand. What can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus, brothers and sisters? Nothing. No pain of hell, no difficult thing that you go through, no terrible, unjust, rude, awful thing that you could ever go through could ever tear you away from Jesus Christ. And this is what the first chapter of the Joseph story is pointing us towards. It's pointing us towards the redemption that is accomplished for us in Jesus Christ through his death and resurrection. Praise be to God. Amen. Let us pray.